Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Coming to the end of a long section now, where the Spirit of God has been seeking to promote Jesus Christ as the greatest man, the greatest high priest, the greatest sacrifice. All these things that Jesus did has been put before our face, being greater than anything that God had done through the old covenant. And today we're going to continue with that theme, but now it is under the idea of a greater punishment. A greater punishment. This is the word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. Please give it your attention. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we see, even from this short reading of your word, that this is a word of judgment, a word of warning, a word of greater punishment for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would work your word into the hearts of your church this morning, that we would not separate ourselves from this passage of Scripture or the preaching of it, thinking that it does not apply to us, but that we would heed and hear its warning and make application to our life. And we do depend upon you, Lord, and your Holy Spirit to do that work. Write your word upon our hearts. Cause it, Lord, to work in us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. In many of our major cities, and maybe even in this city, crime is on the rise. It's all over the place. And you hear FBI statistics of the murder is up, robbery is up, all kinds of crime is on the rise. And part of the reason for that is that those who are committing such crimes have this kind of thinking, that there are not enough policemen or women to get here to stop me or to catch me. And even if I do get caught, it's not likely that I'm going to be incarcerated for very long. And so the threat of punishment in our day right now is no longer what it used to be. There is no fear of being punished. But this is not a new thing. Even in the days of the apostles, the early church, there was an attitude of, who's going to do anything about it? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, God's word tells us that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Here was a thinking that the warnings of God are not worthy to be heeded because nothing has changed. And so we don't have to fear God. We can do whatever we want. Psalm 36:1, speaking of the wicked, says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." So not only does man not fear man and the punishment of the law that is supposedly laid out for him, he also does not fear God for crimes committed against God. 2 Peter 3, verses 5 to 7 that follow on from what I just read to you from 2 Peter 3 says this, speaking of those who do not fear God, who think God is not coming, it says, "For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Peter tells these people that God is coming, and he is coming in judgment against ungodliness. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31 is the last warning to these Hebrew people in the church. Hebrew professing Christian people who were thinking of turning back to the Mosaic covenant as a way to come to God. And the Spirit of God has been making his case for Christ being the only way, the new and living way that has been made for us to come to God, as we heard last week. And now he has a strong warning for all of those in that day and in our day who would think that there is another way to come to God, that we do not have to listen to this way that he has provided or heed it. He has a strong warning for those who would turn back and go back to the old way. A way that really did not bring them to God. But this new and living way in Jesus Christ does. So this is the fourth warning given to these people who were in the church, who had professed faith in Christ, and the Spirit of God has been spending time and time again presenting to them the greatness of Jesus Christ. In the first warning, we read chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where the Spirit warns them not to drift away from Christ, neglecting this great salvation which was spoken to us by Jesus, confirmed by those who heard him, and finally by God through the presence of signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the warning ended, "How shall you escape such judgment if you neglect this great salvation?" It's not a question, how are you going to escape? It's a question in stating the answer at the same time. You shall not escape judgment. That was the first warning. The second warning we found in chapter 3, verse 12, that we were warned to not let there be an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, resulting in not entering into his rest. Departing from the living God through the heart, an evil heart of unbelief. Again, this was made to the church. And the third warning we read in chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, which was a warning of falling away from the truth and that there is no hope of renewing them to repentance in that state. All these warnings were given to people who had heard the truth, who had received the truth, and who had professed to believe it. But now, they were in danger of rejecting these very truths. And I don't know if you noticed it or not, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31, the language is now much more severe. It's much more harsh. It is a stronger and greater warning, because there is being laid out for them the clarity of a greater punishment. And one of the things that is frustrating to us here in America is that oftentimes people commit horrendous crimes and then the punishment doesn't match it. Even murder. Their life is not taken. But maybe they're given a few years prison sentence or something like that. Or maybe they've committed a horrendous crime against another person only to get probation because it was the first time. Oftentimes in our society, the punishment does not fit the crime. But here in this passage, because the crime is so great, the rejecting of the Lord Jesus Christ, the punishment is also great. And they needed at that time, and we need to be warned, that there is a great judgment for the great crime of rejecting Jesus. And throughout the book of Hebrews, we have seen the Spirit of God making comparisons of things that were lesser to greater. The lesser high priest to the greater high priest. The lesser sacrifice to the greater sacrifice. All in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these greater comparisons speak of Jesus because He is the greater prophet, the greater man, the greater high priest, the greater sacrifice, and the greater way to God. And now we are warned here of a greater punishment that awaits those who commit the great crime of turning away from Jesus. And the Spirit presents it to us here in three different elements. In verses 26 and 27, we see the crime and its greater punishment. And then in verses 28 to 29, we see the reason for the greater punishment. And in 30 and 31, we see the Lord of the greater punishment, the one who is going to deal out this punishment. So first let us look at verses 26 to 27 and see the crime of the greater punishment. And we've alluded to this already in Numbers chapter 15 a little bit, but let's look at this again. Verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." If we sin willfully. The writer identifies those who have committed this great crime as those who have sinned willfully. Now the "we" here he is speaking of is the church, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. But is he talking about us? Is he talking about those who are coming to God through Jesus Christ and only through His sacrifice? Because those who sin willfully sounds like all of us. Because we sin willfully. But what he's talking about here are those who, like in Numbers chapter 15, having heard the truth and received the truth, then turn back and say, "No, I reject the truth. I no longer believe what I once professed. I no longer believe what I once received as truth." This is he who willfully rejects Christ after having made that profession of faith. This is the criminal here. And the writer of Hebrews, with being moved by the Holy Spirit of God, is telling us, if amongst us we have somebody like that, he has committed a great crime. And there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. If they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they once professed, there is no other sacrifice. There is nothing else to be done for them. There will not be another sacrifice, as we've already learned. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was a once and for all. Having been received by God, this sacrifice, He now sits down at the right hand of God, no longer ministering to us through the sacrifice of Himself, but interceding on our behalf through His presence with God. And so it is the one who once professed knowing Christ and now rejects that great gospel message. The one who willfully sins is not one who sins and repents through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but one who raises up his hand and says, "No, no more." Rejecting Christ as the new and living way to God. This is who the Spirit is talking about here, and we will see that a little bit later as his sin is described. This is the one who rejects God's authority to determine the way in which he can come to God. In holding up the hand and saying no, he is taking authority for himself and say, I will come in my own way. One of the things that we heard yesterday over and over again as we went into the neighborhood with the gospel was that I've done pretty good. And that God will let me into heaven because I've done pretty good. Heard that 3 or 4 times. This is the person who will fall under the judgment of God. This is the person who, if they maintain that position, there is no other sacrifice for them. But along with the person that's being addressed here, one who had previously professed faith and now rejects the final sacrifice of God, there's nothing left for him. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left that can be done. He is at odds against the Lord and the Lord's new and living way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what should that person expect? Well, verse 27 tells us. There's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but here's what does remain for them: a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And this punishment, this fiery indignation that awaits them, they should not expect another sacrifice to pay for their sins. They should expect judgment. They should expect a greater punishment. And that is what remains for them. They are at odds against the Lord and the way that He has provided. And the punishment is hell. The punishment is hell. The only thing those who reject Christ can expect is a fiery indignation from God. Just like Numbers 15. Those people who sin presumptuously, who sin in holding up their hand and saying, no, God, I will not listen to you. Those people were completely cut off. That is eternal judgment. And the Bible does teach an eternal torment in hell. And the most loving person of all, Jesus Christ, taught torment in hell for those who reject Him. In Luke 16, he used the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, teaching about hell. And hell is characterized as a torment of flames. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48, we are told here that hell is a fire that is never quenched. It's an eternal fire. In Matthew 13:41 to 42, it is a furnace of fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell is no joke, though it gets joked about a lot, unfortunately, in the world and in the church as well. But hell was created for the angel and his devils and for all those who follow him. In Matthew 25:40, we are told that it was a place for the cursed who do not know Jesus. Everlasting fire and punishment. And this is the greater punishment that somebody who rejects Jesus Christ should be expecting to have. To the world, this sounds like a punishment that is greater than the crime. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, how can a loving God send somebody to hell? They use that kind of thinking to disqualify the message of the gospel, to disqualify the warning of judgment that is coming upon people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But the crime is so great. The gift of Jesus Christ is so precious, His shed blood so precious to God, that anyone who rejects it deserves His fiery indignation and His wrath. In verses 28 to 29, we see that declaration of God's value of Christ's blood and of His person. In verses 28 to 29, we see the reason for the greater punishment. And here again, the Spirit uses another comparison, another contrast to explain this great difference. And he goes, takes us back to the law of Moses. And those who rejected the law of Moses on the basis of two or three witnesses, we're told here, they were put to death without mercy. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' lie or law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more is the punishment greater for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ? So he compares that law with this law. He compares that punishment with this punishment. Now that is not referring to those who sinned and repented, but to those who willfully rejected the authority of God in the law that God gave Moses for that time. Those who despise God and that He would be the one to decide how man is to live. Those who sin presumptuously, who rejected the Word of God, who rejected God Himself and said, I will go my own way. By the testimony of two or three witnesses, they were cut off. And there was no sacrifice for them, because their crimes against God were so great. And the people who stood up to God with their hand up and said no, they are God's adversaries. And there was no sacrifice for them. Remember what it said in Numbers 15, that for those who sinned unintentionally, there was a sacrifice for them. But not for those who sinned presumptuously. Not for those who sinned rejecting God's word and God's counsel and His means for salvation. Unintentional sins were to be atoned for with an offering, and presumptuous sins that were connected to intentionally despising and reproaching the Lord and His word, there was no offering, but they were to be cut off. There was a finality to it. They were to be cut off because there was no desire on their part to be redeemed. There was no desire on their part to come to God in the way that He had provided through those sacrifices that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that punishment deserved a physical taking of their life, how much more should the punishment be for those who once professed faith in Jesus Christ and now reject Him? Verse 29 tells us why this crime is so heinous. It tells us they are worthy of a greater punishment for a greater crime. And the Spirit of God lists three different things that somebody who once professed Christ, somebody who received the knowledge of the gospel and said, yes, I believe, but now they have rejected Him. He gives us three different things that they are doing in that act alone and makes this crime against God worthy of a greater punishment. First, they trample underfoot the Son of God. He who is high and holy, sinless, spotless, and perfect. They walk on Him like He is dirt. And this is to declare that the gospel and Jesus are not able to take away sins. In other words, to say, not only can He not do it, but what He did on the cross does not do what He claims to do. They trample Him. And they say, His work, His life, His shed blood is not able to save us. And so they just step on Him like something that is not worthy of anything else but to be walked on, as if it has no value at all. And let me remind you of a picture that's in the Scriptures. And Jesus told His disciples to not cast their pearls before swine so that they could trample them underfoot. You see, a pig has no ability to understand the value of a pearl. And so if you were to take, and we're speaking metaphorically here, but if you were to take costly pearls, which is the gospel, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were to throw them toward a pig as if to say, here, eat these, the pig would just walk on them. He might sniff them to see if there's any value in it, but he would just trample them underfoot, because to that pig, they're nothing. They can do nothing for the pig. They're of no value to him, so he tramples them underfoot. And this kind of crime against the Lord Jesus Christ, God says through His Spirit and His Word here, that deserves a greater punishment than death. Secondly, they have counted the blood of the covenant that sanctifies to be a common thing. The middle of verse 29 there. This blood that God had used and has and is using to save people, saving and making them holy, sanctifying them, drawing them out of the world and into His kingdom through His shed blood, giving them the robes of righteousness that we need to enter into God's presence, they have called a common thing, an unholy thing. Nothing to be observed, nothing to give heed to, nothing to change your life about. It's just nothing. It's as common as a table, common as a chair that you might sit on. But to God, it's the precious blood of His Son. And to call it something of no value, and call it unholy, incapable of doing what it claims to do, is a crime against God. For it is precious to Him. And you know that feeling to a little degree. For if you have something that you value and somebody comes in and picks it up and then just throws it down on the floor and it breaks without any regard to your value of that thing, you know how that makes you feel. And that's just a thing. And this is God's Son. And this is God's Son's shed blood. And yet it is being looked at as vile and common and unholy by those who say it cannot save. And so there is a greater punishment. How much more punishment do they deserve? Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be upon that person? Well, thirdly, the person who says, I once believed and received the truth and now rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, he insults the Holy Spirit of grace. Not only does he basically declare Jesus to be a fraud and incapable of saving, and counts his blood as vile and unholy and just a common blood like anybody else, he also insults the Spirit of grace, declaring that grace is not given in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. If we look back to Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14, we see that the person, an apostate, one who once believed but now rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, he basically flips it upside down. Look back to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, the person who once believed, who received the knowledge of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now rejects it, is saying just the opposite of verses 13 and 14. In this particular case, in that day and age, these people were saying, we will not take the blood of Christ offered through the Holy Spirit. We will take the blood of bulls and goats. We will go another way to God. And whether it's blood and bulls or your own works, as we heard yesterday from people in the Rosetta neighborhood, whatever way is not the way that God has provided is an insult to the Spirit of grace. How much more is that person worthy of a greater punishment? Again, this is a hypothetical question. The answer is so much more. Worthy of so much more than those who broke the law of Moses that was given to them by God. Because the crime is so much greater. And God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Today, people mock our laws and oftentimes get by with it. They intend on it. They are counting on it. But the Scripture is telling us here today to be sure that will not be the case for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an absolute certainty of this coming punishment to all those who reject the Lord's sacrifice. And that certainty is not only based on His word, but based on the person who will bring that judgment. And just as sure as it is that God will save all those who come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ because He cannot lie, He will also punish all those who reject Him because He cannot lie. That judgment, this judgment, comes from the Lord Himself. And it is certain. We see that in verses 30 to 31, that He is the Lord of the greater punishment. Verse 30, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people." The Spirit of God is going right back to the Old Testament scriptures that these people claim to know and claim to believe in, and reminding them what the Lord said about His own people. The Spirit has been insulted and is now instructing them to remember what God has said, quoting Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 and 36. This is the same God in the Old Testament who will judge in the New Testament and in our future time. It's the same God who said, "I will repay. Vengeance is mine." And so the certainty of this judgment, of this fiery indignation, the certainty of hell for all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ is based on the character of God, that He will not lie, that He will repay, that vengeance is His. And so this particular judgment is promised to those in the church who are in the state of apostasy, one who once believed in Jesus Christ, professed to believe in Jesus Christ, and now tramples Him under their feet. This fiery indignation is reserved for them, and ultimately for all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are doing the same thing. Why is this being preached to us today? Why aren't we just looking at this as a historical thing that was happening to the Hebrew Christians? If you've been in Christianity long enough, you will have known people who once professed to know Jesus Christ and died in a state of unbelief. Who once received the knowledge of truth and said, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work," but who died in a state of saying, "I reject it." They were in the church. And may God help it never to happen here. But it could. Because it could be that now or sometime in the future, we would have somebody who once made a profession of faith, but then rejected Christ and let go of Him. And they would be in a state of unbelief, and they would be worthy of this greater punishment. Young people, how many times does it happen that our young people make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ while they're raised in the home? And then when they get out, they go the way of the world and never come back. Do not think that you are above such a thing, because they probably did too. And you may recall early on in this series of preaching in Hebrews that I brought to your attention about an association of former clergymen, former preachers, and not all from liberal denominations, but former preachers who now not only were not preachers, they rejected the whole counsel of God. Apostates. Atheists now. Who once preached the gospel. Who once probably thought, there is no way in a lifetime that I would ever reject Christ. And yet now they were. And that's why the warnings are here to the church. And that's why the Spirit of God is not saying, now I'm only talking to those people outside the church. Because He's talking to the church. God's judgment comes upon the church. When she is in sin and when she is rejecting Him. Verse 31 goes on to talk about who's going to bring this punishment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now that's stated with a purpose in mind. This is not a God who is a statue. It's not a God who's made of wood or stone. This is the living God, the one and only living and true God. For those who turn away from Him, having received the truth, they will experience the wrath of a living God. One who is active, one who is powerful. It says it is a fearful thing. And I suspect that most people who say, well, I'm not afraid of God and His judgment, is because they don't know God and His judgment. They think they know. How many times have you talked to somebody about hell and they say, oh, I don't mind, my friends will be there. I don't mind. It's the kind of people I want to be around. Not understanding or acknowledging the fiery indignation and wrath of God that is going to be poured out upon them, that it will not be a place of comfort, but of torment. This is what it means to fall into the judgmental, punishing hands of the living God. This is a fearful thing. And if you're not afraid of it, it's not because you're brave. It's because you're ignorant. Because you do not know Him. It's because you have no idea the fury of God's wrath that He is willing to pour out on those who forsake the Son of His love. This is a living God who punishes in a living way. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And to fall into the hands of the living God because of unbelief in Jesus Christ is to fall into His wrath, His fiery indignation, and torment in hell forever. Why? Because God so values the blood of Christ, so values His Son, that this punishment meets the crime. Hell is evidence of God's love for His Son, and is reserved for all who oppose Him, who stand up to Him and say, no, I will not believe. This last phrase, to fall into the hands of the living God, reminds us of something else. Here, these hands are hands full of wrath. Judgment and punishment. But there was another time when Jesus talked about God's hands on the cross, when He said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Those are the hands you want to fall into. The same hands that Jesus did, the same hands that raised Him from the dead, the same hands that received Him with love are the hands of God too. And so following Jesus Christ, we want to say, Lord,
into thy hands I commit my spirit, that we may receive the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the hands of the living God that you want to fall into and that you must fall into, or you'll fall into the hands of the living God that shall be full of wrath. Today, which hands are you in? Today, which hands are you in? Are you in the hands that we can trust God and commit our spirits to like Jesus did? Are you in the hands of His fiery indignation and punishment? You are in either set of hands at any day of your life. It is one or the other. So do not play with God's timetable and say, well, yeah, I'm in His hands of judgment today, but someday I will come and be in His hands of mercy, because you don't control God's timetable. Your days are in His hands. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to cry out to God, if you haven't already, and say, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So do not play with God. Whether you are young or old, boy or girl, today, put yourself in the hands of God's mercy and grace. And Christian, say you have already done that, which I am hopeful and confident that most of you have. What's the application for you today? Do not drift away. Do not drift away from Jesus. Hold on to the hope of the profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Heed His word. And do not think, well, this will never happen to me. And when it gets really hard to follow Jesus, when the world, like it may to you even now, seem to be turned upside down, as you can't go out of your house or out of your church and live godly because of all the sin that is around us, and it gets really hard, and you begin to waver, or you begin to doubt if God is really a God of promise, or like those people in 1 Peter chapter 3, where is the sign of His coming? If it starts to get really hard, come back to this passage. Come back to Hebrews chapter 10. And heed this warning. Do not fall away. Do not neglect so great a salvation. Do not turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message to you today. Be reminded of the great and awesome work that Jesus has done for you to bring you to God Himself, into His hands. The living and loving God who will take you and keep you. That's the message for you, Christian. Do not let these things of this world turn you away from Jesus. Heed this warning. Hold on to Him. Draw near to God. And in His hands, He will keep you. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, for these warnings of judgment. Warnings, Lord, that we need to hear. Warnings, Lord, that the unbeliever needs to hear. Father, we are not to judge of each other. But You know the heart. You know the heart of each person here. And so we ask, Father, that You would work in our hearts. Whatever is needed today, Lord, whether it be encouragement for the Christian who may be struggling, remind them, Lord, that You have provided a new and living way through Jesus Christ, and that they have come that way, and that You will receive them. Work in the heart, Lord, of those who may be still in unbelief or who have once believed and now rejecting Christ. Father, would You call them to repentance before it's too late? Work in all our hearts, Lord. By your word and your Holy Spirit, we trust you to do these things.